Morning.
Good morning.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly a joy to be in God's house today. We do want to welcome you to the services here at Meridian Baptist Church. And I know that we're glad to be back. We missed you last Sunday, and I was able to watch the services, and it was just great to see Brother Dana back in the pulpit. And I know that his message truly was fitting for the moment. So I'm thankful for his willingness to preach in my absence. We do have just a couple of announcements I want to mention. Actually, I say just a couple. We actually have a lot, but I do want to share just a few things with you as we get started today. The Buildings and Grounds Committee, we have a meeting today at 12:30, and that will be in the Adult 3 Assembly Room. So if you're part of the Buildings and Grounds team, please be a part of that meeting today. Also, our Senior Adult Bible Study, our monthly gathering, will be this coming Tuesday, March 25th at 10:30. And the Senior Adult Committee will also be meeting at 9:30 prior to the 10:30 meeting. This coming Saturday, we're going to gather together to paint in the Fellowship Hall. I know that we had a team that already began that process this past week, and I'm thankful for that. So let's be praying that we have good attendance for that. We could certainly use you, so let's come together, and that'll be at 8:30 again this coming Saturday. So next Sunday night, we have a special church-wide fellowship that we've been promoting and plugging and getting the word out. It's an RC and Moon Pie fellowship. You can't go wrong with that combination. I know we're all looking forward to that. That'll be at 6 p.m. In the fellowship hall. And if we need to move to another area of the church because of the smell of paint, we can do that. We're going to kind of play that by ear and make that decision next Sunday. And then we'll gather here in the sanctuary for a movie titled A Man Called Norman. It's certainly a great classic Christian film. So we do want to encourage you for this family fun night. A couple other announcements I want to mention. We have a quarterly Sunday school teachers meeting. That'll be on Sunday morning, April 6th at 8 a.m. and breakfast will be provided. And then I also want to mention, I'll be beginning a new Sunday school class on Easter Sunday, April 20th. And so let me tell you kind of the concept behind this new class. We have a handful of folks that attend worship service each Sunday, but they're not necessarily enrolled in Sunday school. So that's really the target group. We want to reach those folks. And so that may describe you this morning. If you're not enrolled in a Sunday school class, we want to invite you to be a part of this kind of catch-all class. We are looking forward to seeing what God will do through this. It's really for all adult ages. So if you fall between 18 years of age and all the way up, this class is for you. We'll be meeting in the conference room. And we've named the class the Gene Walkup Sunday School Class in honor of Brother Gene Walkup. So we want to kind of keep that before you. We don't want to pull people from any existing classes. That's not the goal. We want to build a new class for folks that are not in attendance in Sunday school. So I did want to make mention of that. A couple other things. Our senior adults will be going April 10th. To the Dogwood Trail, so be here at the church at 10 a.m. That morning for that time of fellowship, and afterwards we'll eat lunch at Shoney's. And then also I did want to mention our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We've been faithful to give to that throughout this season. Our goal is $4,500. We're currently at $3,600. I know that we can collectively come together and reach that goal, so just pray that God would lead you in that area of giving. Next Sunday morning is Brother Chris Milligan's first Sunday as our student pastor. So I know we're all excited to have Brother Chris come on board and be a part of our team here at Meridian Baptist Church. Let's pray for a great response as he has his first Sunday with us. I do have a handful of prayer concerns I want to mention as we get started this morning. Tomorrow is the funeral for Mary Kidwell. That'll be at Ashley's Funeral Home in Seymour. Visitation begins at 5 p.m. all the way up to 7 p.m. With the service to follow. Pertaining to Joanne Elkins, this is tentative. We're waiting to have this finalized tomorrow through Barry Funeral Home. But the plan as it stands now is visitation will be here at the church Wednesday night from 5 to 7 with this funeral service to follow. Of course, if that happens, we would not have standard Wednesday night services. But that is the plan. When we have that solidified, we'll definitely get word to the church family pertaining to those arrangements. A couple other prayer concerns I want to mention. I know that Joyce Nelson has an appointment tomorrow She'll be having a shot in the back, so let's be praying for that. Billy Burchell, possible blood clot, and his appointment is Tuesday at UT. And then we've been praying for Joe and Janie Fielden's granddaughter, Addison, and she's doing better, so that's encouraging to hear. And Janie Fielden has knee replacement surgery. Joe, when did you say that surgery is? Tuesday. Okay. So a very busy week in the life of the church. I did want to mention those prayer concerns, and I hope I did not leave anybody out. But let's all stand together as we dedicate this service to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our time together this morning. Father, we are forever grateful for the privilege that we can come together to worship You and to praise You. And Lord, we ask as we begin this service, Lord, that You would just be with our time together. Father, that through the preaching of the word, through the singing of the hymns, that You'd be glorified, that Your name would be made great. God, prepare our hearts, Lord, that we would be receptive to the truth of the gospel. Lord, that You would speak to us clearly as we unpack these seven statements made from the cross. Lord, as we're about the halfway point today, I pray that You would just allow this sermon study to speak to our hearts. And Father, as always, our heartbeat and our prayer is that if someone is here today that does not know You, that today would be the day of salvation. And Father, we also pray, Lord, that You would just allow the Word to do a wondrous work in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for our guests and visitors today. Lord, help them to feel at home as we worship together. We give You all the glory and the praise. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Brother John.
Good morning. You're going to have to stand and you're going to have to sing well because the disc is not here today.
Thank you. Children can come for the children's story. Thank you. Come up. Come on. Hasten, hasten. Here come the multitudes. Rush, rush, rush. Here. I know. You are fast. Here, have a seat. Tie your shoe. Tie your shoe. You want to move closer? Oh, we have more coming. Come on. Is that Aaliyah? Hi, Aaliyah. Oh, I love hugs. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Okay. Here, you sit right here. Okay. Anybody else? Are we? Okay. Listen, I have something I want to tell you this morning. Are there times when you ever have felt alone? Yes. Times when, even when you might be with your family, or you might be in a crowd, you might be with your friends, you might be at school, you might be playing, and you just felt alone. That everybody had forsaken you. They had abandoned you. Well, let me tell you about the time when Jesus experienced that feeling. He was on the cross, dying. Oh, one more. Hi, Trinity. Come up here. Have a seat. Hi there. He was on the cross, and he was, he was dying for the sins of the world. Thank you. And all of those sins were heaped on him, and he was feeling all alone. You have to go to the bathroom. Can someone assist us here? We have one that needs to go to the restroom. Okay, thank you, Trinity. Okay. She does have the look on her face. Okay. And shoes to put on. Okay, well, we'll put on shoes. In the meantime, let me tell you the story that comes from the Bible, because it's the truth. That while Jesus was on the cross, you're going to go help Trinity. And you're back. Oh, good. Okay. Now, can I go with my story? Okay. And he felt all alone. And you know what he did? He cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus felt all alone at that moment. So what did he do? He called out to his Father. He actually quoted scripture from Psalm 22 when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, he felt all alone. But you know what? We're never alone, because God never forsakes us. He's always with us. He promised that. He promised that in his word, in the Bible, in the scriptures, when in Psalm 23, when it says, even though I walk through dark, lonely times, even the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid, because God is with me. He's always with me. So let's pray and thank God that no matter when we feel alone, we're not alone, because God's with us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that even though when sometimes we feel that we're alone, we know that you are always with us, and that we can cry out to you and you hear us, and we can trust that you will meet our need. And we have this promise because of Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay, you may go to children's time.
Thank you, Linda. And what a perfect children's moment to tie in with our sermon today. I do want to encourage you to look at the front of the bulletin as we look at our scripture reading for this morning. It's out of Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 46. And this is what it says. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's all take time out this morning and greet our neighbor. Let's stand together at this time and show the love of Christ. Thank you.
pray with me. Father, we thank you for the time we've had in your house today, and we ask that you be with Brother Michael as he delivers your word today, Lord. God, we ask that you be with everyone's heart that hears it today, Lord. God, we just ask that you bless these tithes and offerings, Lord. God, we ask that you be with those who have recently lost loved ones, Lord. Please comfort those. And Jesus, thank you for loving us, for forgiving us of our sins, and for picking us up when we fall. In your name we pray. Amen.
When I look at my life and what I've been given, my family and friends, all the blessings from heaven, the Father above has lovingly showered on me. I feel overwhelmed and so undeserving to think of his goodness and wonderful mercy. My heart fills with praise and I can but hope. I have God to thank for everything, the battles I've fought and the victories I've seen. He has supplied what I needed along the way. But most of all, he saved my soul. He promised me heaven. I'm ready to go. I have God to thank, and forever I'll praise his name. It's not that this road has always been easy, but he's been faithful and he'll never leave me. I find sweet peace and assurance within his word. My cup's overflowing, I'm living in favor, abundant provision by the hand of the Savior. I lift my voice and forever I'll praise his name. I've God to thank for everything, the battles I've fought and the victories I've seen. He has supplied what I've needed along the way. But most of all, he saved my soul. He promised me heaven. I'm ready to go. I have God to thank, and forever I'll praise his name. Oh, but most of all, he saved my soul. He promised me heaven. I'm ready to go. I have God to thank, and forever I'll praise his name. I'll praise his name.
See a lot of history and a lot of things that I wanted to see on my bucket list. I know Sarah had a bucket list, and that was fun. I think probably one of the most interesting things that happened to us is getting yelled at by the Secret Service. That's always a good thing, I guess. But I think they thought we got a little too close to the White House as we were taking a picture, and I guess there was a blockade that we didn't see, but nevertheless, that was somewhat humorous after the fact. I think it rattled Sarah just a bit, but anyway, that was not on my bucket list, by the way. That was not part of the plan, but we had a great trip, and it certainly is good to be back with everybody this morning. And I do want to echo what I said earlier about Brother Dana and his willingness to preach in my absence, and I went back and got to hear his sermon. He did an excellent job, and I appreciate his willingness to be a part of this particular sermon series that we've been in as we've been looking at the various statements that Jesus made from the cross. And so we're at the halfway point, and I'll say more about that in just a moment, but we have been looking at these statements. We've already considered what I described as the cry of forgiveness. That's when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then the second week, we looked at what I called the cry of salvation.
That was the conversation with the thief on the cross. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then last week, Brother Dana preached what I considered one of the toughest of the seven passages that we considered during this study, but the cry of affection, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. And so we come to the fourth statement. This is the halfway point. This is the middle statement. And it's where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a cry of abandonment. And we want to look at this once again. I know we've already had our scripture reading, but let's revisit this. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 46. And this is what it says. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning as we consider these words from our Lord that you would just speak to us clearly. Father, as we think about the theological implications and the significance of what transpired on the cross of Calvary as Jesus expressed the fact that he felt forsaken, Lord, I pray that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation for the gospel message. Lord, this particular statement is at the heart of the gospel. Lord, help us to know exactly what transpired at Golgotha in that moment as the sin of the world was heaped upon the suffering Savior. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. Father, I pray today as we open this passage of Scripture up that you would just clearly speak to our hearts, Father, that we would walk away today with a deeper understanding and a greater appreciation for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, the whole concept here is that we would, as a church, walk our way all the way up to the crucifixion and the resurrection as we look to Easter, as we look toward the Easter season, as we take these 7 weeks that lead us up to the Passion Week. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as a congregation and as a church family. Father, if there's someone here today that needs to be saved, as always, our heartbeat and our prayer is that today would be the day of salvation. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So I want us to imagine the scene for just a moment. This was that middle point, the middle statement. It was darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. And it is here that we find the center of the seven statements. It's the climax, so to speak. And Jesus cried out in the language of his childhood, Aramaic. And he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a question that seems to cause confusion oftentimes of why Jesus would express this and cry this out to his heavenly Father. But I would also say to you this morning, this particular statement is at the heart of the gospel of God. I mean, when we think about the gospel message, when we think about what the gospel is that it's good news. It's the good news that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross and to pay the price for our sins, something that you and I could not do for ourselves. And at the heart of the gospel is simply this, that Jesus took on the penalty and the punishment that you and I so rightly deserve. And so when Jesus cries out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Truly, Jesus felt forsaken in that moment. Some folks wonder why Jesus would ask such a question. Well, I've got a good answer for you, and it's not rocket science. I would say that he felt this way because he simply felt forsaken. In that moment, he felt like his father had left him in that moment. He felt isolated. He felt alienated in that dark hour. As he suffered his fate, he felt that his very own father had taken the side of his mockers and his scoffers. Now think about all that Jesus faced during his crucifixion. I mean, they pressed his skull into the crown of thorns. They whipped him. They bruised him. They scourged him. They plucked out his hair. They spit on him. They pierced his hands and feet. And in all of that suffering, he stayed silent. But in this moment, the one thing that weighed on him the most was the whole idea and concept that his heavenly Father would forsake him. And he could not keep quiet. The greatest suffering that Jesus faced when we think about Calvary. It wasn't the physical suffering. It was the spiritual suffering of being separated from his Father. And we all know that separation from God is hell. Literally, theologically speaking, separation from God is hell. And so there's no greater agony for Jesus than to be separated from God. And yet he willingly endured his suffering on our behalf. Theologian Matthew Henry, in his great commentary on the entire Word of God, says this: the most grievous of all of his sufferings was this particular cry of suffering. Jesus knew all about feeling rejected. He knew about what it felt like to be forsaken. Think about his hometown and the religious leaders. He had been rejected by his family and friends. And now in that moment, his heavenly Father, God, turns away from his Son. The Father's face was hidden from Jesus, and God pulls back his presence. God denies Jesus the presence of the Father. Now, there's a lot of theological debates, and we need to talk about this. Did Jesus simply feel this way, or was he truly forsaken in that moment? I hold the position that God the Father turned his back upon the Son in that moment. You say, why? Because all of the sin of the world, the ugliness of sin, the darkness of sin, sin was just heaped upon Jesus in that moment as Jesus took the penalty and the punishment that you and I so rightly deserve. All of that sin was heaped upon Jesus. And because God is holy, because God is righteous, God could not look upon that sin. And so Jesus, in that moment, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf. And yes, theologically speaking, God the Father turned his back upon God the Son. And so as Jesus expressed this feeling of being forsaken, it was genuine and it was literal. I'm reminded in John chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus said, I know that you always hear me. That you always hear me. And then we see here that he feels forsaken. All throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, he always had the presence of his heavenly Father. And when we open up the Word of God, as we look throughout the pages of even the Old Testament, we continually see the presence of God. Time after time, event after event, and again after again, God the Father is always with his people. When God needed deliverance out of Egypt, we know that God was there. When they needed to cross the Red Sea, God was there. When they needed victory over their enemies, God was there. You may remember in Daniel chapter 3 when the Hebrew young men were thrown into the fiery furnace, God was there. The permeating presence of God the Father was constantly there. And yet in this moment, God the Father had turned his back upon his Son. This truly was the thing that hurt the most in that moment. There's a lot of theological implications that we're going to consider this morning. It's a very rich topic when we think about Jesus taking the penalty and the punishment that we so rightly deserve. I want to encourage you this morning to look at the back of your bulletin. We've got 3 points that we're going to consider. But there's a lot to take in as we think about this particular cry and what it involved. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was a louder cry than any cry before. You think about the cry of the Israelites as they were in bondage and slavery. It was louder than the cry of the Israelites as they needed to cross the Red Sea. It was louder than any battle cry out to God against their enemies. As we go through the pages of God's Word, I would make the argument to all of us today that this is the most sincere, desperate cry. And it was a cry that truly expressed the pain and suffering that Jesus felt in that moment. And so once again, was Jesus truly forsaken by the Father, or did he merely feel that way? Well, again, I believe that he truly was forsaken in that moment. This is not to be seen as some sort of divine child abuse or anything like that. We do find rest and comfort in knowing that the Son willingly submitted to the Father's will. Another theological thing that we must think about, and I would say this falls into the mysteries of life that we really won't understand till we get to heaven. The Father and the Son and the Spirit exist eternally in perfect, unbroken fellowship. And so we're not privy to all the mysterious details of what transpired in that moment, but we can rest and affirm the truth that Jesus experienced real abandonment by the Father while simultaneously affirming the doctrine of the Trinity. There's a few passages that I have the guys that I want them to show, if they will. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And I think this will help us understand what happened in that moment. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he simply says this, that the purpose of redemption, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Only Jesus, who had never sinned, he's the only one who could ever take the penalty and the punishment. I mean, think about it. Every day we sin, do we not? The Bible makes it clear that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the standard that God has set. And no matter how good we try to be, we can wake up one morning and try to start the day off on the right note and do our best not to sin. But the truth of the matter is simply this. We are sinners by nature. And because we have inherited this sin nature, we are broken people in need of salvation. And Jesus is the only one who can deliver us. And so we see the heart of the gospel here, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I mean, we live in a culture and society today that has this concept that somehow, some way, that we can earn our way to heaven by being good, by dotting our I's and crossing our T's. Even in some evangelical circles, sad to say, there is this idea that somehow we earn our way to heaven. But we will never be good enough. We will always fall short of the standard God set. And so the standard God the Father set was perfection. And the only one who ever met perfection is Jesus himself. And so Jesus was that perfect sacrifice to take away the sin of the world. And we find comfort in that. But again, think about what happened at Calvary. I mean, we live in a sinful world. We live in a sin-sick society. And in that moment, sin was all placed upon Jesus. And Jesus took that penalty. And is it any wonder? No wonder the Father did not look upon His Son as holy as God the Father truly is. Now let's get to our outline and we'll have a better understanding of all these theological implications. First of all, number one, we see the justice of God. Let me say that again. We see the justice of God. Here's the truth of the matter. God hates sin. Can I get an amen to that? And God will always hate sin. God will always hate sin. Why? Because God is holy. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But there will never be a point in history when God gets soft on sin. And the events of Calvary were a literal witness of God's hatred for sin. I mean, there's some things in life that are flexible. But God's justice is inflexible. I mean, when we think about the attributes of God, we think about the grace of God, we think of the mercy of God or the love of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God. There's a lot of these attributes that a lot of churches and a lot of pastors don't want to talk about. They love to talk about the love of God, and they love to talk about the mercy of God, and they love to talk about the grace of God, and that's all well and good. But may I say this to you today, if we're truly going to understand the attributes of God and the character traits of God, you've got to preach the whole counsel of God. And part of that is understanding the justice of God. Sin cannot go unpunished. Somebody has to pay the price. Praise be to God, that's where Jesus enters the picture. And Jesus paid the price for our sin. And so we see the justice of God. You see, mankind's sin is against a holy God. And the ugliness of sin and the depravity of the human heart and the wickedness and hatreds toward God and the love for darkness over light and that natural inclination that we have as people, of being hostile toward the things of God. All of these things sum up why Jesus died on the cross. Sin cannot go unpunished. And again, there will never be a point where God the Father somehow just lets sin slide in through the door. Sin cannot enter into heaven. We all know Romans chapter 3, verse 23. In fact, when we gather each invitation, this is one of my go-to verses. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Jesus received the wages of sin that were due to mankind. He was the just suffering for the unjust in that moment. And that's at the heartbeat of the gospel. Think about it. Jesus had suffered by the hand of man from his birth. He had suffered by the hand of Satan in his ministry. And now he was suffering by the very hand of God. How do we know that? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Again, you may remember last summer we looked at the passage that is described as the suffering servant. And there's a lot of difficult statements that are made in that particular passage. But listen to the words that are found in verse 10. "Yet it was the will of God to crush him." He has to put him to grief. "When his soul makes an offering for the guilt, for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Folks, that's at the heart of the gospel. To know that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. For Jesus to die on the cross and to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so I want you to think about it for just a moment. And I'm not trying to browbeat the congregation. I'm not trying to preach hellfire and brimstone, so to speak. But I'm just going to tell you the truth. We don't hear much about the justice of God and the wrath of God. We live in a culture and society that doesn't like to think about the wrath of God and the justice of God. And even in churches today, we've become soft with the message and we've lost sight of the seriousness of sin. Hear me today, sin is against a holy and righteous God. Something has to be done with that sin. Think of it this way. If God, out of his justice, poured out his wrath upon his very own Son who bore the sins of the world, how much more, as an act of justice, will he pour out his wrath on you who are lost and dead in their sin? I'm thankful for John 3:36. It simply says this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Hear me today. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you need to nail that down today. I wouldn't wait another day. I wouldn't put it off. I wouldn't delay. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And you can't get to heaven on your own. You need the salvation that Jesus offers. Because Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so salvation is found in him and him alone. Praise be to God that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And so number one on your outline, we see the justice of God. But number two on your outline today, we see the holiness of God. As we see this statement unfold, as Jesus spoke this center statement, this middle statement, it's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of these statements, and we see the holiness of God. And by the way, I would also share with you that I believe these first two points coincide. They go hand in hand, and that should not surprise us. You cannot truly understand God's justice without understanding his holiness, and vice versa. For the justice of God flows out of his holiness. And again, I mentioned to you just a few moments ago, we live in an evangelical culture today where people want to preach these soft sermons that do not pertain to sin, that simply tickle our ears and basically are motivational sermons. And don't misunderstand me, there's a time and place for that. But if we're not preaching the whole counsel of God, we've lost sight of the gospel message. And so here's the thing, and people don't like to hear this, But all these messages about the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, and they neglect to preach on the holiness of God. May I say this to you today? The angels in heaven are not shouting love, 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 but they're shouting holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we see the holiness of God. Justice is one of God's attributes that flows out of holiness. Because God is holy, He must be just. And yes, God is love, He's compassionate, He's graceful, He shows mercy, but most of all, He's holy. One of the things that I've always encouraged throughout my ministry is that we pray the great prayers of the Bible. And that's exactly what Jesus did in that moment. Linda mentioned this in her children's moment. But in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, the psalmist prays this prayer. He says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" If you look just a little bit further down in chapter 22, verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3, he says this, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." You see, the psalmist, he felt forsaken in that moment, yet in spite of it all, he knew that God was holy. He had the right understanding of who God was. The justice of God does not flex or waver because the holiness of God does not flex or waver. And so why did God turn His back on His Son in that dark moment? Why did God look away at that moment at Golgotha? It's because of His holiness. How do we know that? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk says that God is too pure to look upon evil and cannot look upon iniquity. It says in verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, "You who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" And so God is described in this fashion that He cannot look upon evil. Number three on your outline, we see the love of God. So yes, there is a time to preach on the love of God. Even in a message like this, there's a time to preach on the love of God. John chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. One of my favorite authors that pertain to youth ministry, you may recognize the name Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell and his son Sean McDowell have written a handful of books pertaining to student ministry. And I had a chance to hear Josh McDowell speak when I was a teenager. And in one of his books, an illustration that he gives to explain this great love that we're describing here. He tells of a 19-year-old young girl who had been caught speeding for the third time, and her ticket demanded that she go before the judge. She pleaded guilty as charged, and the sentence was a $100 fine or 10 days in jail. The judge then took off his robe, stepped down beside the girl, took out his wallet, and he paid her fine. The judge was her father. Now, I want you to think about that incident. And by the way, that's a true story. You think about what that judge did in that moment as he acted in the role of a father. He took the penalty and the punishment, so to speak, and he paid the price. As we look at Golgotha, as we look at Calvary, as we look at what God the Father did to God the Son in that moment at Golgotha, it is the greatest love story ever. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Folks, that's at the heart of the gospel. It is the greatest love story ever. Hollywood could not conjure up or come up with such a great love story. And some dime store novel could never recreate such a love story. It is the greatest love story ever. Another passage that we consider is one we've already looked at. I'll have the guys put up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness has been described as right standing. And so it's easy to understand. We cannot be in right position with God in our own accomplishments, in our own deeds, in our own efforts. There's no way that I'll ever be good enough. I cannot buy my way to heaven. I cannot check off a list of boxes and do a certain amount of good deeds to somehow earn my way to heaven. It's simply by the grace of God and the mercy of God. What an overwhelming thought. And that Jesus, who knew no sin, became that penalty and that punishment on our behalf. He was the one that was penalized. It's an overwhelming thought. But when you think about the theological implications, the sacrificial death was sufficient once and for all. In other words, every time that you and I sin, Jesus doesn't have to get back up on the cross. Does that make sense? The cross of Christ, it was sufficient. He died that one time for all. And it completely satisfied the wrath of God. Here's a thought that I want to close with this morning. Years ago, an author by the name of Robert Coleman wrote a great Christian book called Written in Blood. It's an older book, probably dated in the 1940s or 50s, but if you can get your hands on a copy of it, I would encourage you to do so. It's called Written in Blood, and this is, he tells a story about a young lad and his sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy, that is the brother, had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. And then he smiled and said, "Sure, I'll do that for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary, pale and thin, Johnny, robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. And in that moment, he made his great decision. Here was a little boy, think about this, willing to take the place of his sister. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus took your place. And through the love of God the Son, we see the love of God the Father. And all God's people said, amen. I want the guys to put up John 3:16. This is the way we're going to close out. Notice what it says. For God so loved. It doesn't just simply say that God loved the world. It says so loved. God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. I think that's huge. Now we need to understand what it means when it says to believe, because the Bible tells us that even the demons believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They understood that he was from God the Father. And yet, they had belief, but it was just mere intellectual belief. They had knowledge that this was the Son of God, but they obviously rejected the truth. And so here's the thing that we need to understand about belief. Belief is a heartfelt decision. It's not mere intellectual knowledge. It's not just simply what we might describe as head knowledge. It's what we call heart knowledge. I mean, you can have all the head knowledge in the world. You can have all your theology compartmentalized in your mind. But if you haven't allowed that to penetrate your heart, I mean, you need the gospel of God in your life. You need to yield to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so we can have our theology straight and still not have heart belief. And the only way that we truly experience eternal life is through heart belief. Believing that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. Placing our faith and our trust in Him. No longer trusting in ourselves. No longer trusting in our own instincts and our own abilities. But trusting in Christ and Christ alone. He's the only one who can save. And so my prayer this morning as we prepare for a gospel invitation that we would all take spiritual inventory on where we stand with God today. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And we come to the most important portion of the service. What we call the invitation. Now, why do we call it an invitation? Because it's an invite to do business with God. And so maybe you're here today and you need to do business with God. Maybe there's never been that moment in your life when you have yielded or surrendered your life to Jesus. The Bible makes it clear that there is none righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so maybe you're here today and there's never been that moment of conversion. There's never been that moment when you've called out to Jesus to save you. I promise you this based upon the authority of the Word of God. If you call out to Him for salvation, He will save you. Maybe you're here today and you are a child of God. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe there's something you'd like for me to pray with you about. In just a moment, if that describes you as well, not just for the person who needs to be saved, but also if you have just a burden, you come also during this gospel invitation. Finally, maybe there's a decision you need to make for believer's baptism or church membership. If that's the case, we invite you just a moment to step out so we can celebrate in your decision. Heavenly Father, we give you this invitation. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for even the harsh statements that are hard for us to fully grasp and understand. But Lord, we know that this particular statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is right at the heart of the gospel. That Jesus took that penalty upon Himself. And Lord, because of that, we have salvation available to us. Father, we love you and we praise you. We give you this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand together, Brother John. God's people said, amen. It is so good to be back with our church family. We really had a great trip, but it's so good to be back. And point of clarification, Joyce Nelson, you're going to get a shot in the back. You're not going to get shot in the back tomorrow. Okay. I think I worded that a little awkwardly earlier. So, but anyway, I did want to clarify that. But Brother John McCammon, if you'd come and lead us in our closing word of prayer this morning.
Yeah, we pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for the fine message we have. And Lord, I hope that no one will go undone without you, Lord, because it would be a terrible thing to die without you. Lord, be with all these fine people as they go out on the highways and byways of love, and keep them safe. And thank you for all. Amen.